going to read one verse of Scripture, and then I'll walk through much of chapter 17 through my preaching today. Judges 17:6. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Sounds like today. I'm going to preach, hopefully, for just a little bit. I've got extra notes today, but I'm going to try to skip some of those and make it shorter. I'm going to preach today the danger of personal religion. The danger of personal religion. God bless you. You may be seated. Our culture has undergone radical changes in the last few decades. We went from modernity or modernism to post-modernity or post-modernism. This modern time period was one where people would look for ways to prove certain things. It wasn't just blind faith. It was science. It was a variety of different things. But it was a time of absolute truth and proving the truth and proving what you believed. And then as that transitioned and we gave way to whatever you want to believe and whatever you want to do, there was this philosophy and this process called deconstructionism, where they would tear down all of the things of the past and rebuild them and recraft them individually. Instead of having institutions, people would go after the institution. We don't like the institution. We want it to be, in essence, a free-for-all and to do whatever it is that we want to do. We don't need someone telling us what to do, and we don't need someone telling us how to live. We will do it our way and do it on our own. Part of that process gave rise to the idea that there is no absolute truth. That people would go through the process or the phase and go, well, your truth is good for you and my truth is good for me. And you even heard it in this last election cycle, various people, well, that's your truth. I don't know if you know this, but there is only one truth. It doesn't change because I believe something. Because I believe it doesn't make it true. If I think it's true, that doesn't necessarily make it true. And what you see in this process of this no absolute truth is really it's only about issues of morality. It doesn't work in the real world. You can't go out there to your Chevrolet and say, well, my truth is that I drive a Mercedes. My truth is that I don't like this being a Chevy, so I'm going to call it something else, and I won't get into transgenderism and all that stuff right now. But you don't get to just change what you believe. And once again, you don't get to show up for work and tell your boss, well, my truth says I'm living on Eastern time. Or better yet, you're living on Pacific time, and you get to show up 3 hours late. It just doesn't work in the real world. Nobody's going to be like, well, and maybe it would be so good. Wouldn't it be awesome if you could clock in on Pacific time and you could clock out on Eastern time? Wouldn't that be good? Try that tomorrow and see how that works in the real world. But it only works in our culture, in areas of morality, when, well, this is okay and that's okay and I'll do what I want to do. And you, who are you to tell me this is wrong? And this is our culture. And in relation to all of that has been this precipitous decline in Christianity. That just some 10 plus years ago, the average church in North America had an average attendance of over 120, closer to 130. The median average today is 65. It's been declining consistently, and there's a whole lot of research, and people interpret the numbers different ways, and what do they mean, and maybe the decline has slowed, but what has not slowed is people showing up to the house of God. That continues to drop. And they say by 2040, it's going to be about 45 will be the average attendance, the median average. And what median average means is 50% of the churches will be above 45 and 50% or so will be below 45. And part of the reason for this decline and this precipitous decline in leaving the church is because people have developed a personal religion. I heard this phrase a couple of times. I was door knocking. Another one of our churches started a year and a half ago, almost 2 years now, in Manhattan, Kansas. I went there and I was helping knock some doors and making people aware of the church and setting up Bible studies for the pastor. And I heard this more than once on this one Saturday. Well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Well, what does that mean? That means I get to determine what I do and when I do it. And I believe in spirit. What kind of spirit? Well, this spirit, that spirit. It didn't really matter. Well, what it meant was they had decided that they were the ones who get to decide what's real and what's not real and how they want to serve the God that exists, or if they don't want to serve Him, they want to serve a different God, or whatever it meant. But all of it meant that they were in charge of their own spirituality and religiosity. And in addition to that, part of the decline in Christianity has been when people's lifestyle does not match their profession. Are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian, and they do anything but Christian stuff. They live like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, have same worldly motives. They're just like everybody else, but they're making their own religiosity. It's like, I am doing my own thing in my own religion. It's good enough for me. The only problem is the Bible says when you do that, you take the name of the Lord in vain. I say I'm a follower of Jesus, but then if I don't follow Jesus, then I'm taking His name in vain. And they are profaning the name of the Lord. When my kids were growing up, they still have it. My wife is already planning it for our grandson that's coming in July. Build-A-Bear. Anybody like Build-A-Bear? Anybody got any Build-A-Bear? Raise your hand if you're paying attention. And you know, Build-A-Bear. Right? I mean, I saw some good nods of affirmation. Yeah, Build-A-Bear. Right? Build-A-Bear. Design your own bear. Pick out the color of the bear or whatever animal it happens to be these days. It's not just bears. Pick out your animal. Pick the color. Pick the size. Pick the shape. Pick the theme and pick the clothes and pick how much stuffing you want in and how hard you want it to be or firm you want it to be or how soft and squishy and cuddly. I mean, it's awesome. Design your own bear. But unfortunately, people have taken Build-A-Bear and they do Build-A-Jesus. And they design their own Jesus. And this is the Jesus I like, the Jesus that does this and talks like this and is like that. And He does this and He's this way and that way. But if it doesn't line up with the Word of God and you don't get to build your own Jesus, there is only one Jesus. And I'm going to meddle right now. The Jesus of the chosen is not the Jesus of the Bible. I got one amen. The Jesus of the chosen is asking Matthew, well, what do you think, Matthew, about the Sermon on the Mount? How should I say it? The Jesus of the Bible is telling Matthew what to think. Matthew ain't telling Jesus what to think and what Jesus should say. A little more amen. All right, but that's... But here's the deal. Our culture is pushing all manner of things on us, all manner of and there's good stuff with the chosen. It's not all bad. But the problem is you can't just give it out there and say, well, I hope you can separate the good and the biblical from the unbiblical. Because most people can't do it. They can't eat the meat and spit out the bones. They just take the bones in and all. And when I was growing up and you had fish, they didn't give the kids the whole fillet and say, good luck on getting all the bones out. When I was growing up, we just got the little the fillet and be like, make sure there's no bones. Because I don't know if you know this, a fish bone will hurt you. And false doctrine will hurt you. And a false Jesus will hurt you. And you need to make sure that you understand the truth of the Word of God. And this isn't, none of this is in my notes, but understand there is only one Jesus, and you don't get to build Him and make Him in your own image. So what's wrong with building your Jesus, and what's wrong with having your own personal religion, and why can't I just pick and choose what I like? Why can't I just make it all like I want it to be? The context of the passage I read to you today, it comes after Jephthah, who I preached about last Sunday. Jephthah, judge of Israel, who delivered Israel. He was a great warrior. And then from there, it goes to Samson. And I skipped over Samson, because I just preached about Samson a little less than 2 years ago. And I decided I would bypass Samson to hit some of the other things in the book of Judges. Samson, that final judge, the final person who judged Israel in the book of Judges. There's Samuel and others who come after that, but the book of Judges, Samson is the last one. And after Samson, the writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us various stories illustrating the sinfulness of Israel and how the people were far from God. And so today, I'm going to preach the danger of personal religion. So what are some of those dangers to personal religion? I'm going to take them all out of chapter 17. One danger is this, is that people who have their own personal religion violate the Word of God. The story in chapter 17 is of a man named Micah. It starts with the fact that he has stolen money from his mother. Judges chapter 17, verse 1. Now, there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim. Ephraim, the tribe, half-tribe of Joseph, whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother in verse 2, the 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me. You uttered a curse, and I don't want the curse to come to pass. So here, Mom, that 1,100, I stole it. I'm going to give it back to you. The mother took it. And she says, blessed be my son by the Lord. This man, Micah, as we will see, will develop his own personal religion in a variety of different ways. But he starts off his opening testimony as he's a thief. He's not following the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. He's not following the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. He steals from his own mom. You got to be pretty low to do that. If you've done that, repent. God will forgive you. But he decides what's right and wrong, and he only confesses because he's worried about getting cursed. He hears the curse, and he's like, I don't want any of that. But people who do their own personal religion, they often violate the Word of God. They lack a biblical worldview. They don't see the Bible through the lens of the Word of God. They see the Bible through their own lens, the way in which they choose to see the world. That I choose to believe this and I choose to believe that, but what does the Bible say? What is the lens of the Word of God? What is it? How does it inform my decision about this subject or that subject? How does it inform my decisions about politics? How does it inform my religion about my interactions with my neighbor? And how does it inform my decision about what I do on the job or what I do at home or what I do in my private time? What does the Word of God say? But when you make your own religion, it doesn't really matter what the Word of God says, because you become the arbiter of truth. You become the one that gets to decide what is right and what is wrong. Second danger is this, that they often mix truth and error. His mother, the Bible would imply this, and I'm pulling it out of the text. She wasn't really a true believer. She wasn't a true follower of Yahweh in the Old Testament, because she says this, Micah, he then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. So here's what I'm going to do, Micah. I'm so glad you gave the money back. Why don't you take this silver and make an idol? I'm so thankful to the Lord that I got the money back, but let's set up an idol and build an idol. True believers would understand that thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down and worship idols. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. She knows a little bit. She's partially doing what's right. And so Micah, he returned the silver to his mother. His mother took the 200 pieces of silver, or took 200 of the 1,100 and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. It has been since the beginning that people have tried to determine their own right and their own wrong. In the garden, when God speaks to Adam and says, out of all the trees in the garden, you can freely eat. Eat as much as you want, as often as you want, except for one tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan comes along and he says, hath God really said? And Eve has this conversation back and forth with Satan. Instead of fleeing from him, like the Bible says, she has a conversation. And Adam is standing by watching all of this. And ultimately, what they're deciding is this: I want to determine right and wrong. I don't want God to tell me anymore. I want to decide what's right for me and what's wrong for me. I want to have the knowledge of good and evil so I can make my own decisions instead of following God. And people ever since have been trying to create God in their own image, making my God like this and setting my God like that, determining what God is like instead of letting God determine what they should be like. They're determining what He should be like. I love to eat. I'm on this keto kind of diet because they told me I had diabetes. I can smell sugar from a mile away. Since we moved into this building, I've had one donut. I buy them every Sunday, and I've had one donut. I've never wanted donuts so bad. Watching those donuts. Watching the kids eat the donuts. Wasting the donuts when they drop them on the floor. In my younger years, not as much now. I really can't eat as much as I used to. It just stays with me longer. I loved a good buffet. I still don't mind a good buffet. I don't eat as much. Sometimes we hit Golden Corral. Give me a good Chinese buffet. I could eat that every day. I think my record is 4 out of 5 days one time. But here's the deal. When I go to a buffet, I don't eat everything. In fact, they could have 722 dishes on the buffet. And if I've been there before, I get the same 5 dishes every time. I don't want this, and I don't want that, and I'm going to eat this, and I don't want that, and I'm going to eat this, and I don't want any of that. And I just pick and choose what I want. And let's go back over and over to the same thing. And if I get 2 plates of food, they both look identical. I'm not trying different things on the second trip. I already know I don't want that stuff. If I wanted it, I'd have got it the first time, but I didn't want it. And here's what people do. They mistake the Word of God for a buffet where they can pick and choose. I like when Jesus says this. Well, I don't like when He says that. I like when Paul says I should live this way. Man, I don't like when Paul says that. What does Peter know about 21st century Christianity? I don't like that. I'm not going to do that. But it's not a buffet unless you're making a personal religion. You have to take it all, and you have to understand it. You have to apply it to your life. You don't get to pick and choose. Thirdly, people who make their own personal religion often desire a form of godliness or religiosity. I know you're listening. I can feel you're listening. And it's quiet in here. And that's okay. Judges chapter 17, verse 5. And the man Micah, he had a shrine. He set up a shrine in his house. That graven molten image that his mom had made from the silver, part of the silver that he gave back. He sets up a shrine, and then he makes an ephod. You may not be familiar with an ephod. It's a priestly garment. It's the garment that the high priest in Israel would wear. Specific material that it has to be made of, and specific colors that it has to be made of. It would go from the shoulders past the waist, because they would have a belt that they would tie around the bottom of the ephod. And you may have seen biblical drawings in here, and maybe it would go down even almost to the knee. Their robe would be under that, and under their robe would be the breeches that they would wear. The ephod would have onyx stones. And on the name of the two stones, one on each shoulder, would be the six of the tribes of Israel on one side and six of the tribes of Israel on the other. Over the ephod would be this breastplate, and the breastplate would have jewels in it. It would hold the Urim and the Thummim. And God would use those to help them determine what's right and what was wrong, as he would lead them, and they would light up in different ways. Don't ask, God doesn't do that today, but he did it then. And Micah, he's got a shrine. He's got his idols. He's like, but I need a priest, and I need an ephod, because the priest has to have the right garments on. And so he made an ephod, and then he went to his son. He said, I want you to be my priest. I want you to be the go-between between me and God. I'm going to choose you to be the go-between. You're my son, so that means then you get to prophesy what I want. You're my son, so you, whenever I don't want you to say this or that, then you just got to do what I say. We live in a world where everybody's a pastor these days. You go online, social media, you've never seen so many pastors in your life. Everybody's a religious expert, and everybody's a pastor. Big churches, the bigger the church, the more pastors they have, the more pastors they have for everything. You got the worship pastor, the creative arts pastor, the lights pastor, the janitorial pastor. You think I'm kidding? The leader of anything becomes the pastor, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible gives certain specifics of what it takes to be a pastor, what it takes to be a leader, to be a spiritual leader. You don't get to just pick, well, I think you should be my priest today. I think I'll listen to you today. And people get this social media religion. Well, this guy I follow on TikTok, this is what he says. It don't matter what he says. It matters what the Word of God says. You don't know anything about this guy on TikTok. He could be living in adultery and all kind of weird, crazy stuff. And you're going to say he's going to tell you what to do and how to live and how to serve Jesus? We don't call ourselves, but God calls and ordains those in ministry. My pastor growing up, and it was part of the old school, really. It was the way they always did it. Somebody would come to them and say, Pastor, I think God's calling me to preach. Nah, God ain't calling you. You need to go get a job. Is that what they used to do, Sister Hill? They talk them out of it. If you can do anything else, don't preach. And here's what they decided. If I can talk you out of it, then God's not really calling you. If I can convince you that this is not what you should do, that you should go get a job, you should go do anything else but preach, and you go, okay, that sounds good to me, then God didn't really call you. But when you're called of God, you say, Pastor, I can't go get another job. I can't go do anything. You're just like Paul, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. That's the kind of people that God's calling. He ain't calling us to be social media pastors and preachers. He's calling us to be people who stand in front of people week after week and say, thus saith the word of God, and this is how God wants you to live and God wants to work in your life. People that have their own religion, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Paul would write to Timothy his final letter, 2 Timothy chapter 3, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. We're living in last days, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good. How about that in our culture? Just watch the news. If it's good, they hate it. If it's bad, they celebrate it. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then Paul would say this, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. And lastly, people who create their own personal religion, they often seek God's blessings without seeking the God of the blessing. Micah obviously knows about Yahweh. He knows some stories. He knows a little piece here and he knows a little piece there. He knows some of the essential things after he makes this ephod. A young man, a Levite, comes traveling through. I still got a ways, but I'm going to have Anna come to the piano anyway. And Micah runs into this Levite. For those of you that don't know, Levites, that's the priestly tribe. And in order to be a priest in Israel, you had to be of the lineage of Levi. This young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, he was staying there. He departs from that city and he goes to the hill country of Ephraim where Micah lives. He runs into Micah. He says, Micah says, where do you come from? He says, I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah. And I'm going to stay wherever I find a place. And Micah said to him, dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me. I'll give you 10 pieces of silver a year. I'll give you clothes to wear. I'll give you your maintenance, what you need to take care of yourself. So the Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man. The young man became to him like one of his sons. And Micah, this idol worshiper, this idolater, this thief, Bible says he consecrated the Levite. He set him aside and he went through the ritual of dedicating him and saying, oh, you're a priest unto the Lord. And then he said in verse 13, now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing as I have a Levite as a priest. I'm going to worship my idols. I'm going to do what I want. But I've got the right kind of priest now in my life. He's got the right heritage, the right lineage. I've already got an ephod, man. It's going to fit him so good. I'm going to pay him. He's going to be my personal priest. He's dependent on me for his welfare. He's dependent on me to take care of him. So obviously he's going to be objective and tell me what the Bible says. No. But he says, God's going to bless me. He's going to bless me because I've got a Levite now. Forget the idols that I'm worshiping. Forget all the other things I'm doing, but I've got the right person giving me spiritual advice. Having a preacher in your life is essential, but it's not sufficient by itself. You have to have a godly pastor in your life. It's biblical. You don't get to not have a pastor if you want to make it to heaven, because pastors are watching out for your souls. You got to have a pastor in your life who's following the word of God, who's not telling you what you want to hear, who's not just taking money and going, hey, this is what you want. I'll let you do it. I'll tell you what you like. I'll scratch your itching ears. You got to have a pastor in your life that meets the requirements that Paul would lay out to Timothy and Titus in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. You got to have somebody who's called of God, who's not just, I need something to do, so I'll see if I can make some money trying to preach. I can make a whole lot more money doing a whole lot of other things. This sermon isn't about me. This sermon is about you. But understand, you got to have the right person in your life. It can't just be anybody, and it can't be nobody. It's got to have somebody who preaches the word of God. You got to have somebody who is watching out for your soul. The writer of Hebrews would say this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let those who are watching over you do it with joy and not with grief. Because they're following what the Bible says. They're listening when you say, thus saith the word of God. They're following. They're doing what the Bible says. So they let them do it with joy and not with grief. Going, where did they go and how did they turn from the truth? But in the last days, people will heap to themselves teachers. Paul would say it this way in 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't endure sound teaching. They don't want to hear what the Bible says. They want you to tell them what they want to hear. I can't listen to the Bible. The Bible says that's wrong. I don't want to hear that. We'll call it hate speech and we'll throw them in jail if they talk about that part of the Bible. But they will heap to themselves teachers for wanting their ears to be tickled, and they will accumulate people after their own desires. They will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. You don't need a priest that's going to tell you what you want to hear. You need a leader who will keep you on the path that God has for you. In godly leadership, Paul would write this in Ephesians, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, that we would be no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's what's going on all around us. Churches all across America, they're scheming and they're telling you false doctrine and social media and whatever news you want to listen to. But you need somebody that's going to tell you, thus says the word of God, and they know what they're talking about. People want blessings on their terms. Micah would say, surely God will bless me now. Doesn't matter how I'm living, doesn't matter what I'm doing, I just got the right priest. But almost every promise in the Bible is conditional. Almost every promise in the Bible, there is a condition. Whether it's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And God says, I will step in and make your path straight. I'm not just going to make your path straight because you want it, but you got to trust in me with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. You've got to acknowledge me in all your ways, then I'll do this. Submit, therefore, to God. James would say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You got to come after him. Jesus, I want you more than anything. And he comes near to you. Or Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Then all those things that you need will be added unto you. He's not adding them unto you if you're not seeking him and his kingdom. Or as John would write, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. But you got to confess to get it. It's conditional. Delight yourself in the Lord, the psalmist would write, and he will give you the desire of your heart. He doesn't just give it to you. But you've got to delight yourself in Him. And I could go on, and I have many others that I could list. Understand, we must seek God, and we must seek His Word. Stand with me. I'm getting ready to close. In John chapter 4, when Jesus is heading north, the Bible says He must needs go through Samaria. Normally, Jews would bypass it. They wouldn't pass through Samaria. They didn't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans didn't like them. They had disputes over religion and just about everything else. Jesus comes to the well, Samaria. He sends the disciples into the city, and a woman comes, and she's coming to get water when nobody else is around. Everybody's at lunch. Everybody's gone away. She's coming. And Jesus has this extended conversation with her. And He says, "Woman, give me to drink." And they have this long conversation. He said, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me to give you to drink, because the water I give, it'll never run out." He tells her about her background and herself, and they have a discussion about where you worship, and she says, "Oh, it's Jacob's mountain." And he says, "No, it's in Jerusalem." He says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers." God wants people to worship Him a certain way. It's in spirit and in truth. It's not just whatever I want. It's not however I want. But it's spirit and truth. Our opening and main text said this: "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." You and I must avoid what Micah did. We got to avoid doing what is right in our own eyes. We don't get a personal Savior that we craft and make it like we want Him to be. We must all be personally saved, but we don't get a personal Savior. My Jesus isn't different than your Jesus. There is only one Jesus. And while they did not have a king in Israel in those days, we do have a king, and it's not Donald Trump. But we have a king that says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except by me." We have a king that says, "This is how you live, and this is how I want you to act, and this is how you get saved." And we have a definitive word, a word that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We have a word that says His word is truth. We have a word that says it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We have a word from God that you and I are to follow. So we got to avoid the dangers of personal religion. Don't violate God's word. Don't mix truth and error. Don't desire a form of godliness or religiosity. And don't seek God's blessings without seeking God. So how do you get true religion? How do you get the religion and the relationship that the Bible talks about? You've got to understand who Jesus is. You've got to understand that Jesus is the God of the universe, who came in the form of a man, born as a babe in a stable, placed in a manger. He lived a perfect, sinless life, the life that He wants us to live, but we cannot live on our own. He died in our place so that you and I don't have to die. He was buried in a tomb, and He rose on the third day. And when we apply that death, burial, and resurrection to our lives, you and I too can walk in fullness of life. We repent of our sins. We turn from following our way to His. We go down in the waters of baptism. We are buried with Christ in baptism. That as Christ was raised up from the dead, you and I should also arise to walk in newness of life when we're filled with His Spirit. And I realize I'm preaching to people that already believe what I'm saying. That you wouldn't be here. But it's still a real danger. that even in the house of God, we can craft our own way of doing things and our own plan. And you can come to church every week and miss the truth of His Word because you have a preconceived idea and you have a worldview that doesn't line up with His Word. It's a famous song. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there are times I'm sure you knew when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall and did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed and cried, I've had my fill, my share of losing, and now as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did all that, and may I say, not in a shy way, oh no, no, not me, I did it my way. For what is man, what has he got? If not himself, then he has naught to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Yes, it was my way. I don't know if Frank Sinatra actually wrote the song, but that last course, to say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. When you do it your way, every knee will still bow and every tongue will still confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But you don't want to do it your way, you want to do it His way. You don't want to go through life saying at the end, I did it my way, I did my own personal thing, I had my own personal religion. I made Jesus in my image instead of Him making me in His. Oh, I followed His word here and there, but I threw out much more. We got to seek Jesus continually. Obey His word always and keep Him king of your life. And I know that that's your desire, but would you just cement that one more time by lifting your hands and lifting your voices? And would you say, Jesus, I'm making You king of my life. I'm making You the center of my life. God, I'm making You everything. My life is going to revolve around You, Jesus.